Good morning, everyone. For those of you who I don't know, my name's Michael. I'm the Senior Minister over at St James Tarramurra, and it's a privilege and a delight to be able to come here and preach to you this morning. Bruce and I have been talking about the series through Galatians. I've been listening to many of the sermons, and I hope that this will make fit nicely into where your sermon series has been going. I want to begin with a little bit of pop trivia. How many people are familiar with the really deep and soulful contribution of the 1990s Scottish alternative rock band, the Soup Dragons? Anybody even recognise the name? Oh, well, the one flash of awareness there. That may tell us more about you than about anything else. In fact, I think many of you will actually recognise one of their tracks without knowing it, because they did a cover version of a Rolling Stones song called I'm Free, and that actually wasn't very good. I think the cover was much better. And Telstra took up the cover version, the Soup Dragon version, in their mobile net ads, which ran through most of the second half of the 90s. How many people remember this? True freedom is all about. I think many people would define freedom that way. True freedom means that no one can tell me what to do, that I have absolute autonomy to make my own decisions, to do my own thing. The Apostle Paul has quite a bit to say about freedom in the book of Galatians, and our passage today is key because he tells us how to find true freedom. Before we get to our passage for today from the second half of Galatians 5, it's important that we remember what Paul has already just said, because this will be crucial for understanding what true freedom really looks like. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter because the Galatians were in danger of accepting a false gospel that Paul was saying that will actually take away your freedom. Remember, some people had come to them preaching a gospel that said the Galatians had to comply with the works of the law. They had to do things like men had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul doesn't mince words with the Galatians, as you've seen. He calls them fools. Fools for even considering this. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul has demonstrated that no one can be justified by obeying the law. The only way that a sinner can be justified before God is through the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, hopefully that's all old hat to you. Hopefully you've heard that over many times, over many weeks. And Paul's point is, you Galatians, you already know that. You know that you got the Spirit, not by keeping the law, but by faith in Christ. And so Paul says, so why on earth would you ever think about putting yourself back under the slavery of the law? That's what you'd be doing if you take on this idea that you have to be circumcised to be saved, or you have to obey the works of the law to be saved. Paul says that would be bondage. Listen to what Paul said back at the beginning of chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship. Get that? The Galatians had been redeemed from being under the law. To be redeemed means that you're set free by the payment of a price. Jesus has paid the ransom for us, so we're free from the burden, the slavery of the law. And yet these foolish Galatians are tempted to put themselves back into slavery. So Paul finishes that argument in chapter 5 and says, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, if Paul had stopped there, if he'd only said this, there'd be a real danger that the Galatians might misunderstand freedom. and indeed that we would misunderstand freedom. If all that Paul had said was the negative message, Jesus has released us from the slavery of being under the law, it would be very easy to draw the wrong conclusion that we are free to do whatever we want any old time, to paraphrase the Soup Dragons. That is, no law means, woohoo, no restraint, nothing and no one to tell me what to do. And that brings us to our passage today, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. You might want to have it open in front of you in the Bibles. In this last section in Galatians 5, Paul explains what it means to be truly free, and that true freedom only comes when we live by the Spirit. The first couple of verses explain the principle, and then the rest of the chapter is showing how to put it into practice. The principle, verses 13 and 14. You were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. There's a description of freedom in these verses which is very different to the idea of freedom that comes out of the Soup Dragons song. We are free to serve. We are free to love. We are free to fulfil the law by loving our neighbour. The key words that we are free to. Most people define freedom in terms of being free from. Freedom from rules, freedom from external constraint. It's a popular view of freedom, but it's actually an unworkable view of freedom. A world with only that kind of freedom would actually be a world of absolute anarchy. Just imagine if everybody did whatever they want any old time when it came to traffic lights, for example. Who cares if it's a red light? I want to go through. I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. Imagine if any time we saw something that we wanted, we just took it regardless of who it belongs to, because I'm free to do whatever I want any old time. Imagine what human relationships would be like if the governing principle was I'm free to do whatever. What we think of as absolute freedom would actually be absolute selfishness. Let me give you another illustration. Imagine that you are a train, and that you feel that those metal rails that you run on are a dreadful imposition. But one day you take your chance and you break free from the tyranny of the tracks, intending to frolic gaily in the meadows and skip back and forth with the spring lambs. Of course, what actually happens is a catastrophic derailment and the agony of twisted metal and overturned carriages. Because like a train, we were not made for absolute anarchy. True freedom only comes when we are set free to be what we were meant to be. Our freedom in Christ is not a freedom to do what I want any old time. That's not freedom at all. In fact, Paul's point is that ostensible freedom actually leads us back into another kind of bondage, into a slavery to our sinful nature. As Paul says in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, or literally, your freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use the freedom from the law to open the door to rampant satisfaction of your desires, because it will only entice and trap you. It's not freedom at all. In the remainder of the chapter, Paul explains how we can live the life of true freedom. And true freedom only comes when we live by the Spirit. Verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. Paul here describes tension that is the continuing reality for the Christian life. Becoming a Christian does not free us from all temptation. Of course it can't, because Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. It would be a redundant prayer if the moment you became a Christian there was no tug from the sinful nature. I've been a Christian for the substantial majority of my life, and my ongoing experience is exactly what Paul says in verse 17. My sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to my nature. There is a desire to do good and what is right and pleasing to God, but that's also battling with another desire, self-indulgent, sinful nature that's within me. If freedom meant I just do whatever I want any old time, then I'd end up being led by the sinful nature quite often, by desires that are contrary to the Spirit. The solution to that tension, says Paul, is to, in our NIVs in front of you, live by the Spirit, or you might have noticed in Perdita's version, to walk by the Spirit. That's actually a better translation. Paul uses the same metaphor down in verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? To understand that, let me take you back to the Old Testament for a moment, because Paul here is echoing one of the key Old Testament promises about the new covenant. You probably know in the Old Testament it looked forward to a day when God was going to do something new, when God was going to bring about a new covenant, and God had promised the day when he would write his law in our hearts, Jeremiah 31, or the same idea that he would put his Spirit in us, Ezekiel 36. Now, a key part of that promise is Ezekiel 36, 27, which I'm going to translate for you literally. Ezekiel 36, 27, God says, "And I will put my Spirit in you, and you will walk in my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Hear the language there? That's what Paul's alluding to here in Galatians 5. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean that we get carried along in some kind of semi-trance-like state where the Spirit suddenly takes possession of us and it does something contrary to our nature. Walking in the Spirit means walking in obedience to God's decrees and laws by the power of the Spirit. The new covenant does not bring us freedom from obedience to God's laws. Rather, it frees us for obedience. The Spirit enables us to do that which we by nature could not do, to obey God from the heart. As Paul says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The gift of the Spirit gives us a whole new way to obey God that doesn't take us back under the shackles and the bondage of the old covenant law. The old covenant law never worked. It couldn't help people to obey God. In fact, they just experienced it as a bondage. But Paul is saying God has done something new so that we can walk in this new way of the Spirit. Whether we are led by the Spirit or not will be reflected in our actions. In the verses that follow, Paul contrasts the acts, literally the works of the sinful nature, and the fruit of the Spirit. According to verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's clearly not an exhaustive list, but indicators of what happens when we let the sinful nature shape our actions. It corrupts our sexual desires, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. It corrupts our relationship with God, idolatry, witchcraft. It corrupts our relationships with one another, hatred, discord, jealousy, and so on. It's what happens when we let self become the center of our desires, when we gratify the desires of our sinful nature. God hasn't set us free so that we can behave like that. He set us free so that we no longer have to live in bondage to those self-destructive desires. That's what they are. They're self-centered, but ultimately they are self-destructive and community-destructive desires. There are worrying signs that the church at Galatia is already exhibiting some of these works of the sinful nature. Now, did you notice in verse 15 that Paul refers to biting and devouring one another, and down in verse 26 to becoming conceited, provoking and envying one another? Paul is worried that these behaviours are actually already beginning to tear at the fabric of the relationships within the church. It's perhaps for that reason that Paul gives the strong warning in verse 18 that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul is writing to a Christian congregation, but he's saying that if there are people in that congregation, perhaps if there are people in this congregation who claim to be Christian, but for whom there is no discernible difference in their behaviour, who are still living like they're under the control of the sinful nature, then their actions prove that the Spirit of God is not at work in them at all. If you are a Christian, it should result in a change of behaviour. And not only should the acts of the sinful nature be diminishing, but even more so, the fruit of the Spirit should be multiplying. Paul tells us in verse 23 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In contrast to the works of the sinful nature, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the outward manifestation of an inner life. Apple trees have apples on them because they are alive. Dead trees don't produce fruit. This ninefold fruit described here is the outworking of a living relationship with God. It's the manifestation that we are indeed walking with the Spirit, that God's Spirit is alive within us. They are the signs of the Spirit's ongoing transforming work. Or to put it another way, the closer our relationship with God, the deeper that relationship, the more this fruit is going to be manifest in your life and mine. If we want to experience, if we want to manifest the fruit of love, it's not really just a matter of willing yourself to love that unlovely person more. Rather, it begins by basking in God's undeserved and unlimited love for you. And as you, through the Spirit, come to appreciate and grasp that for yourself, you'll find yourself enabled to love the undeserving and unlovely, just like God has loved you. Similarly, the path to finding peace is not about sitting quietly in a corner and meditating on peaceful thoughts. The path to peace is found in knowing yourself to be at peace with God and then allowing His Spirit to transform you to be an agent of peace with others. Each of the nine dimensions of this fruit of the Spirit is a manifestation in our person-to-person relationships of the relationship that we already have with God. And notice that it is not nine fruits, plural, fruits of the Spirit, but one fruit, singular. That is, every Christian who is walking by the Spirit should be exhibiting all nine and increasing measure. It's no good to say, oh, it's okay, I'm really good at love and joy. I'm not so good at patience. That's okay. I kind of took 7 out of 10 is 7 out of 9 is okay. That's not the point. All of these things are the manifestation of our relationship with God. I'm going to read slowly through the list and give all of us an opportunity to reflect on those areas where we are perhaps not keeping in step with the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Perhaps as I read through that list now, the Holy Spirit is actually prompting you in your heart in respect to one or more of those. And if that's the case, don't harden your heart right now. This is how God is, part of how God works through us is by challenging us through His Word. And so if you know I've got issues with patience or with self-control, now is the time to respond. Paul tells us what to do in the next couple of verses, verse 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As Christians, our sinful nature has already been put to death. It's crucified with Christ on the cross. Its passions and desires no longer have control over us. The point is, we've been released from that slavery. The tragedy is that all too often Christians still submit to their former slave master as though it still held sway over us. That's not true. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The Spirit of God has given us new life that we might serve a new Lord. So don't walk in the old way of the flesh, the sinful nature. Walk in the new way of the Spirit. Galatians 5 is contrasting three ways to live, two of them wrong and one right way. We must not go on living as those bound under a slavery to the law, to a law that we cannot obey and a law that is powerless to save us. That's one wrong way. But at the other extreme, there's another equally wrong way, which is to live in disregard of God's law, as though we were free to do whatever we want any old time. That's not true freedom either. That is, in fact, living in slavery to our sinful nature. For the Christian, we must live neither in bondage to the law nor in bondage to our sinful nature. But there's another way to live. We've been given true freedom in Christ, freedom to serve our God and to obey Him from the heart, a freedom to fulfill the law by loving our neighbour as ourself. True freedom only comes when we walk in the Spirit, whom God has placed in our hearts. And when we walk in that freedom, it will manifest in the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How should we respond to this? Well, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with that Spirit.